Time for our reading. Tonight's reading can be found on page 273 of the Bibles. It's 1 Samuel 2, 27 to 36. 1 Samuel 2, 27 to 36. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestor's family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honour your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honour me I will honour, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have some food to eat." This is God's word.
Wonderful privilege, isn't it, to have the Old Testament written down for us in our language so we can hear it read. Thank you, Stuart, for doing that. Let's pray as we come to this passage together. Paul writes, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Father, thank you so much for this passage that was written for us. And so we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to listen attentively this evening. Help us to be alert. Help us to listen. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, last time we met, we were in the middle of chapter 2, weren't we? And we saw that there was a massive crisis in Shiloh. The priests, Hophni and Phinehas, who had the responsibility of leading and teaching God's people, were nothing but scoundrels. We saw that they were wicked, that they did not know the Lord, and the way they lived showed it. But interweaved, remember, were these comments thrown in about the boy Samuel, the one who was serving at the tabernacle as an apprentice under Eli. And the two verses that sandwiched this section, 2:11 and 3:1, give us the summary. Both tell us that the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And so what were those living under the corrupt leadership to do? Well, they were to keep their eyes on this one, weren't they? They were to keep their eyes on Samuel, the one who served God and the people properly. And we saw, didn't we, tragically, when we see corrupt leaders of God's people today, when they're involved in scandals to do with sex and money, what are we to do? Well, we're to keep our eyes on the one that Samuel was pointing forward to, the perfect leader of God's people, Jesus. But we were left with an important unanswered question, weren't we? Do you remember it? What will God do with the corrupt leaders of his people? What is God going to do about Hophni and Phinehas? Well, the final third of this chapter deals with this as this unknown man of God comes and brings a message from the Lord to Eli. Like all good sermons, the man of God gives Eli a three-point talk with alliterative headings, and the first is this: the privilege of the priesthood. In verses 27 and 28, this man of God takes Eli on a rapid history tour to remind Eli of the privilege of the priesthood. Verse 27, the first stop off is Egypt, and to a story that we all know well. Israel were in slavery under the oppressive rule of Pharaoh. And what did God do? He revealed himself to Eli's ancestors. To Aaron, the one whom God would use to speak through to Pharaoh in order to redeem Israel. In verse 28, our tour leaves Egypt and it continues to Mount Sinai, where the Lord first told Moses that Aaron and his sons and his sons' sons, etc., following, were going to serve him as priests. There's a narrowing down, isn't there? Not only did God reveal himself to Israel and chose them as a nation of tribes, but he also chose the one tribe, Levi, to be the priests. And narrowing even more, he even chose the individual line of that tribe to be the priests. And what a privilege it was to be born into that line. You see, the priests could go up to the altar, couldn't they? The place of sacrifice given for the provision of cleansing. The priest could burn incense, part of the functioning of the tabernacle. The high priest could wear the ephod in God's presence to show that he was representing all of Israel before the Lord. And Eli was born into this nation, this tribe, this family line. You see, Eli was a descendant of Aaron's third son. He was one of the VIPs. He had the special access, the behind-the-scenes pass. Not only that, verse 28 also shows us that God gave Eli's family all the food offerings. God provided them the food that they needed to be able to live. Now, why could Eli's family do all this? Because God chose them. It wasn't because of anything that they had done. It wasn't because that they were more deserving of it, but because of God's grace to this particular family line. He chose them for these privileges. And it's against the reminder of all of these privileges that the problem with the priesthood seems all the worse. That's our second point, the problem with the priesthood. Just a quick note, it's not the concept of having a priesthood that's bad. Thoroughly good thing. It's the priesthood at this particular time which provides a problem. You see, the man of God says, in light of all that God has done for you, Eli, in light of him revealing himself, choosing your tribe, your family line, and giving you everything, in light of everything God has done, God says, why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me? See, the recounting of the story of undeserved grace from verses 27 and 28 makes the rhetorical question of 29 even worse, doesn't it? But did you notice the shock? Think back to last week. Simple question, who messed up? Simple question, who messed up? Hophni and Phinehas, wasn't it? I mean, they were the ones who were stealing from the people. They were the ones who were stealing from the Lord. They were the ones who were sleeping with the women. And yet, what does the man of God say? Why do you, Eli, scorn my sacrifice? Why do you, Eli, honor your sons more than me? All the way through the book so far, we're not really sure where Eli stands, whether he's a good or a bad egg. And there's been some hints that he's good. He seems to care for Hannah His blessings come true. Samuel seems to be doing well under him. But there have also been many hints that he's not really with it, haven't there? Think back to chapter 1. Eli was able to use some very strong words when rebuking Hannah after thinking she was drunk. But when it came to his own sons, he was a bit of a wuss, wasn't he? He wimped out big time. Yes, he called their deeds wicked, but then he only described the situation as not good. He gave them a good question to think about, but they didn't really listen, did they? And I suppose we might have sympathy with Eli, especially if you're a parent with children who don't always listen. After all, his sons didn't know the Lord, we might say. But this part of Scripture seems to make it clear. Eli seems to be held accountable for what has happened. Now, of course, Eli couldn't change where their hearts were at spiritually. He's not responsible for whether they know the Lord or not. But he could have and should have changed where their hearts were physically. He might not have been able to stop them from practicing immorality, but he could have and he definitely should have stopped them from doing it as priests. What should Eli have done? Should have fired them, right? I mean, these guys should have come under church discipline. Hophni should have been given his marching orders. Phinehas should have been sent packing with his P-45. Both of them should be down at the job centre. See, Eli had the right to remove his sons from the priestly service, but he made no attempt to. Eli is at fault. If he truly had concern for God's glory at Shiloh, then their lack of repentance would have led to replacement. Maybe it was his age, which meant he abdicated. Perhaps he couldn't be bothered with the fuss. But we don't have to speculate for too long. You see, the second half of 29 shows that he's not just been permitting sin, he's actually been participating in it himself. He has honored his sons more than the Lord by fattening himself on the choice parts of the offerings. Now, in 1968, the Theft Act of this country was written up. I did some research, I didn't know this, by the way. Under section 22, we find the offence that is handling stolen goods. And the offence is when a person receives, retains, and/or disposes of goods, knowing or believing them to be stolen. Summarises Eli pretty well, doesn't it? You see, the fat that was to be burnt to the Lord was stolen by Hophni and Phinehas' servants, and it's made its way to Eli's plate. Eli was benefiting, getting some extra snacks from their theft. No wonder that in a few chapters' time, we're going to be told that he was such a large guy. He was a unit. No wonder he didn't remove them. He would have needed another fat supplier. You see, just like Hophni and Phinehas were using their religious position to further their own ends, it appears that Eli was doing exactly the same. To him, gluttony was way more important than God's glory. He was scorning the sacrifice. He honored his sons more than the Lord. He's clearly at fault. Now, not being a parent myself means I need to tread water very carefully here. But I wonder if there are a few applications for those with children, especially if those children are professing to be Christians. However hard it must be, we can't be afraid to rebuke children for doing things that God forbids. We can't be afraid to show that it is wrong to have a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend. We must tell our Christian children that drunkenness is sinful. We must be clear that putting exams ahead of God is idolatry. And we must be clear that meeting with God's people has to be of first importance. We need to make sure that they are clear on what is right and wrong for God's people. Question for us to think about. Are we in danger of pandering to and therefore actually encouraging worldly decisions that means we are honouring their desires more than they are honouring what the Lord's desires for them? Priority number one for our children has to be not their happiness, not their success, not their comfort in this world, but godliness and zeal for the next. I wonder whether we really believe that. And it means of getting into the habit of lovingly disciplining children even whilst they're young. Of course, showing our loving authority over them for their good. And for those without kids, well, I still wonder whether we can fall into the trap of honouring the sin of others more than we honour the Lord. So when we laugh at people who are getting drunk, encouraging sexual behaviour, is it really that funny when people are living in rebellion against God? When people are living in a way that doesn't bring glory to Him? Yes, we need to be uber clear and careful that we're not appearing proud or arrogant. I get that. Remember, the only difference between us and them is that God has chosen us. But it doesn't mean that we appear to be encouraging sin in their lives. Well, as we go back to the story, we're still asking the question, what will God do with these corrupt leaders? What will God do with Hophni and Phinehas, and now Eli too, presumably? Well, actually, we've already seen a few hints to what might happen. Look back across the page to Hannah's prayer with me. Verse 5, those who were full hire themselves out for food. Verse 9, the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. Verse 10, those who oppose the Lord will be broken. After all, verse 3, the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. Though Eli's sons failed to know the Lord would not fail in knowing their deeds. And his knowledge of their deeds is what leads us on to our third point, the promise for the priesthood. In verse 30, God reminds Eli that the Lord had promised that Aaron's descendants would be the priests that would minister before him forever. However, the promise doesn't negate the need for obedience from the family. As we see here, those who honour him will be honoured, and those who despise him will be disdained. They'll be considered unworthy to do the job. And it's not hard, is it, to see which category Eli's family fall into. And it means there are some big curses for the future line of his family. Verse 31, Eli's strength and the strength of his priestly house will be cut short so that no one would reach old age. Verse 32, there's going to be distress in God's dwelling. And verse 33, those who are able to serve at the altar will only be spared to destroy Eli's sight and strength. Do you see it? Eli's family line is gradually going to be removed from the job of being priests. God is gradually going to remove them from the priesthood. But Eli's very old. So the chances are he won't live long enough to see whether or not this promise of curse is going to come true. But God is going to provide a sign. So Eli knows what will happen. And the sign is that his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will die on the same day. Spoiler alert, they do die. A couple of chapters time. They're going to be involved in a battle against the Philistines and they're going to be killed. It's going to come true. And we're in the fortunate, privileged position where we can look back and look forward further than Eli could and see that it definitely did come true. Now, to do this, we're going to do a bit of flicking in between 1 Samuel 2 and 1 Kings 2. So either keep a finger in 1 Samuel 2 and then turn to 1 Kings 2. Or if you're next to someone, maybe one go to one and one go to the other. Don't lose 1 Samuel 2. though, because we will be coming back. We're going to doing a bit of toing and froing. But 1 Kings 2, and find verse 27. So Solomon removed Abiathar from the priesthood of the Lord, fulfilling the word the Lord had spoken at Shiloh about the house of Eli. You see, this side of Kings being written down, we can clearly see that the removal of this guy, Abiathar, was what God said would happen back in 1 Samuel 2. It's been fulfilled, hasn't it? He was the last of Eli's descendants to serve as priest. And so God has brought about his promise. He has removed the privilege of the priesthood from Eli's line. But I suppose the temptation for us as we read this is to think, well, it's all just a bit harsh of God, isn't it? Isn't this really mean of him? It's not. In fact, God's judgment against these sinful and corrupt priests is very good because it protects his people. This judgment for some, is by removing them, is a sign of his grace to the rest. See, just like the dangerous dog that is put down for protection of others, God is simply getting rid of those who will be dangerous for his people. Now, a few years ago, I saw an interview on television. A vicar was being interviewed, and the Church of England were refusing to give him another post because of his marriage to a person of the same gender. Those carrying out the interview, and I'm guessing non-Christians watching, and maybe even some professing Christians, thought that this was an extremely harsh thing for the C of E to do, to remove him. Instead, it was a thoroughly good thing because it protected God's people from living under unbiblical teaching and an ungodly lifestyle. You see, God knows that it would be more unloving to have leaders in place who would lead others astray. We need godly leaders. The Bible's clear on that. And that means, like I said last week, all of us, especially those in positions of leadership, must be getting rid of sin in our own lives. Think of the damage that could be done if those in Kids Alive or in our small and local group or in the youth group see us engaging in gossip after church or reacting with anger rather than patience. Those of us who are in leadership roles, we need to model what it looks like to follow Jesus. But actually, don't we all have that responsibility for one another? Well, that is why we need to graciously challenge the sin in the lives of others, other believers, not out of pride or because we think we've got it all sorted, but out of love for them and a love for the rest of God's people, graciously pointing it out. The question is, will we honour them by not challenging sin, or will we honour the Lord more? Well, if the encouragement for the Israelites at the time is that they saw the gradual disappearance of these corrupt leaders, then for us it is this. What God did in removing these priests from office, he will do one day fully and finally to all unrepentant leaders. Yes, very sadly and tragically, there will be leaders who get away with it in this life. There will be leaders whose sins won't be exposed. There will be leaders who have so managed to use their power and authority to deceive people so that people don't think they're doing wrong. But remember, the Lord knows all the details about all the scandals and unrepentant sin that we don't even know exists. And so there won't be any corrupt leaders in the new creation. I hope you're encouraged by that. But the removal of the priests for Israel would raise a big question, wouldn't it? You see, if the priests were to go, then how were the people to relate to God? Who would do the sacrifices? Well, back in 1 Samuel, the promise for the priesthood is not just one of judgment, but also one of a new priest. You see, according to verse 35, there's going to be a new priest. One is going to be raised up. One who will do what is according to God's heart and mind. One who will minister before the Lord's anointed forever. Any clues as to who this might be? We might be thinking Jesus, perhaps Samuel. But in the next chapter, Samuel seems to be introduced as a prophet. Also, Samuel wasn't from the house of Aaron. And when it comes to Jesus, well, of course, it's never a bad instinct to read a promise and think Jesus. But bring your minds back to Smaller Local Group a couple of weeks ago. Andrew showed us, didn't he, that when we see a promise in the Bible, there are often multiple peaks, just like when we're climbing a mountain. Lots of the final fulfillments are often around either or both comings of Jesus. But we mustn't forget the immediate fulfillments in the Old Testament. After all, they show us how God fulfilled his promise to them. And remember, the priest was essential. So who is this faithful priest? Well, hopefully you've still got access to 1 Kings 2, because later on in that chapter, verse 35 says this. The king put Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, over the army in Joab's position and replaced Abiathar with Zadok, the priest. Now, last night at the Champions League final, hurrah, I'm sure we're all glad and watching it. But the music for the Champions League is notorious for creating a good atmosphere. But before those who don't give two hoots about football switch off, do you know where the music came from? Because it actually comes from a piece of music composed by Handel for the coronation of King George II in 1727. And it's called Zadok the Priest. And the lyrics go, Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anointed Solomon king. And the point as we go back to 1 Samuel is that Zadok seems to be this immediate priest, this priest that the man of God is talking about, the first of this new priestly house, the one who ministered before Solomon. Now, call me weird, but I find Old Testament genealogies absolutely fascinating. And the good news is that they show us that Zadok came from Aaron's fourth son. God's promise that Aaron's descendants would be the priests is still true. They're going to come from Aaron's fourth son now, not his third. And instead of being in the priestly line, verse 36 tells that Eli's descendants would now be in the begging line. They're going to come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have food to eat. It's verse 5 of Hannah's prayer, isn't it? Those who are full will hire themselves out for food. But even Zadok sinned. Even Zadok died, and so did the next priest, so did the next priest. And so ultimately, yes, the promise that God made to Eli was only ever going to be fully fulfilled in Jesus. And so we must finish by looking to him. One final cross-reference this evening. Do come with me to Hebrews chapter 7. I know we've done a lot of flicking around tonight, but it's good to make sure that we're all looking at the Bible, not just listening to what I'm saying, but making sure it is what God says. Hebrews 7, page 1206. I'm going to read from verse 23 of Hebrews 7. So far in the chapter, the argument has been that perfection couldn't be attained through the Levitical priesthood, and so an eternal priest was needed. And so through an oath, not through his ancestry, Jesus became the guarantor of a better covenant. And let me read from verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Incredible verses, aren't they? And with Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas in our minds, these words should fill us with wonder. You see, the worry that the Israelites had about their relationship with God being in danger through the sin of the priests, in God's grace, is not a worry that we need to have this side of Jesus. Yes, the people of God are still dependent on a priest today. Not a human priest, of course, but the priest. And look at the words that describe him. Holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Incredible words, aren't they? This is the priest now. Very quickly, the director of 1 Samuel will shout, cut, we'll be on a new scene, we'll be back again to Samuel. That's till next week. Before we close, two questions that we started to think about last week. Firstly, what should Christians living under corrupt leaders do? They should look to the true leader of his people, the one who served by dying. They are to look to the perfect and eternal high priest, the only one through whom they can have a relationship with God. Christian brothers and sisters, as we hear stories of leaders who have gone south theologically and in lifestyle, remember these verses. Remember the verses that say, is Jesus alive? Yes. Does he have a permanent priesthood? Yes. Has Jesus sacrificed once for all? Yes. Well then, because of his sin-bearing death on that cross, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. The only basis we can approach God is through Jesus. Though it's tragic when we hear of scandal, remember that a corrupt vicar or leader can't undo the work of Jesus. Isn't that good news? No human can undo the perfect sacrifice. Secondly, what will God do about the corrupt leadership of his people? Well, he may act in the present to stop them. He may use people to remove them. He may not. But the promise for us is that one day he will do what is right and just. And one day all of God's people, you and me included, will be free of any sort of corruption as we worship this eternal priest for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being this side of your Son. And so we don't need to lack assurance because of your Son's sacrifice and priestly work for all eternity. Thank you that you work to remove Hophni and Phinehas to protect your people. And thank you so much for providing the perfect priest through whom we can have confidence as we come to you. Thank you that that gives us assurance of salvation. Thank you that it gives us assurance of a future with you. We'll be praising this priest for all eternity. We long for it to come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.